We will turn, please, again to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. And I want us to consider together some thoughts from verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. We will seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let us look to the Lord for his help as we come and meditate upon his word. Our gracious Father, we recognize that all around us are those that are lost and perishing. Those that have no concern right at this moment for their own souls. We take encouragement from this text. Yea, Lord, we pray for challenge through it. And so, Lord, grant that help this evening of the Holy Spirit of God. Take thy truth, we pray, and seal it to every one of our waiting hearts. O Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will be at work in our midst, not only right now in the preaching, but continually in this congregation as we have been singing, Fit Thy Church to Meet This Hour. O Lord, transform us, change us, that we might be used as a vessel in thy hand for thine honor and glory. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. William Carey, the great Baptist preacher to India, said, "The fields are white unto the harvest, and everything is inviting you to noble service." It is a service in which an archangel would rejoice. Can you turn a deaf ear to our solemn appeal, to the call of God, to the silent cry of the millions of China? In the name of Christ, arise. Let the dead bury their dead. Go ye and preach the kingdom of God. The fields are wide unto the harvest. Everything is inviting you to noble service. And Carey felt he was uniting then with Christ as Carey was appealing to Christians in the homeland. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Now, these well-known words of our text are spoken following the Lord's interaction with the woman at the well. Through the Lord's conversation with her, she came to be convinced that the one that was addressing her was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah. She returned to tell the people in the local town that the Messiah had met her. She appealed to them to come and to meet him. Now, during the time that Jesus had been talking to the woman, the disciples had been in the town to buy food. And so as they came back, they saw Jesus talking to the woman, and they were amazed at that. Why would Jesus talk to a Samaritan? But she then left and went back to the town, and as the disciples were eating, the woman was in the town ministry. And then, as the woman administered, there was evidently great curiosity in the city. I'm sure it was not unusual for this lady to say, "I found a man." That wasn't unusual. But what was unusual was what she said of this man. Here was one entirely different than any other man that she had ever spoken of. So then, we read of how a great company came out to meet the Lord Jesus in verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him. And bearing in mind those words of the verse 40 then, Jesus said to the disciples in verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." So presumably, as the disciples had been coming back with their food, they had been saying to each other, "In about 4 months, these fields will be ready for harvesting." The Lord said, "Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields." And don't just look then at that literal harvest, but see this company of people that are coming. Look in the fields, they are white already to harvest. Now remember, in verse 9, though we didn't read this, I'm sure you're all familiar with those words at the end of verse 9, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so ordinarily, there would not be a group of Samaritans come out to talk to a group of Galilean fishermen. Perhaps in other times, if a group of Galilean lifted up their eyes and saw a group of Samaritans coming toward them, they may have feared. Are they coming to tell us to leave? Are they coming to debate with us? But our Lord was saying, you do not need to fear. This crowd is a harvest. It's not a delegation to tell us to leave. It's not a delegation to debate. They are coming that we might minister to them. They were coming to hear the word of Jesus Christ for themselves. And so the Lord said, you need a readjusted sight. Don't say there are 4 months and then comes harvest. Lift up your eyes and look again. The fields are white already to harvest. And so there needed to be this readjusted vision. See the fields white, ready for harvest. The time for harvesting is right now. And so tonight in 2023, we also need to lift up our eyes. We need to see the Lord's harvest. I want to see, first of all, with you, that it is a time for empathy. It is a time for empathy. For as the Lord was saying here, lift up your eyes and look. And I'm saying to you that what they were to look at was this company of people coming. They were to look at these Samaritans in a very different way than they had ever looked at Samaritans before. For if we had asked these disciples a few moments before, what do you think of Samaritans? They may have talked about how the Samaritans were religiously compromised. And they were. The Samaritans had held on to part of the Old Testament, but not its entirety. And what they had held on to, they mixed with heathen false religion. So they were religiously compromised. They were unfaithful. That was true. And the Lord was saying, yes, that is true. But look again. See them as souls that are perishing in their false religion. They need to be brought out of darkness into light. The disciples may have said, the Pharisees are self-righteous. And so they were. And again, we didn't read it tonight, but the woman at the well had spoken to Jesus. You Jews say that Jerusalem is the place of worship. We have our own version of Jerusalem right here in this mountain. We are quite fine without Jerusalem. They were self-righteous. But again, they needed to see, that is, the disciples needed to see, they were souls that needed to be delivered from that self-righteousness. They were people then that had a wrong view of most of the Bible, a wrong view of Jerusalem. And we could say that the Samaritans were also perceived by the Jews as awkward. In Luke chapter 7, the disciples went to a Samaritan village, and we are told that the locals there did not receive them. That was the time when Peter and John then said, should we call down fire from heaven? And the Lord said they had the wrong spirit. But do we not learn there that the Samaritans were awkward? Political enemies. In John chapter 4 then, the Lord was saying, you have to look beyond those realities. Look beyond those prejudices. And see these Samaritans as souls needing to be saved. Now we live in the midst of a very wicked culture. And there is much that comes from the lips of the ungodly in these times that really causes us to wonder. Just as the Jews would have stood in amazement over what the Samaritans said. Many things that we have long treasured and held dear are today absolutely despised by the university culture and the media around us. Surely the heroes among us, as God's people, are people like the great missionary David Livingstone, William Carey that I've mentioned tonight, Richard Johnson, that first preacher in Australia, or John Patton that brought the gospel to what is now Vanuatu. And we read of these men and we admire their ministries. But how do people today in Australia speak of them? They speak of them as colonialists who stole away people's liberties, which of course we completely disagree with. We completely disagree with how these men are characterized. But do we not see that we have a challenge? Just as the disciples had a challenge as far as the Samaritans. But we need to look again. Their souls needing to be saved. Continuously, we hear the Bible being characterized as hateful and backward, and we're grieved by that. And I trust that a large part of our grief is that it's the Lord's name ultimately that's despised. We must feel then like Paul when he came to Athens. Remember how, as he looked at that idolatry, he was stirred. But like Paul, we are to see beyond that tough external. And we are to see that we live in an age where there are souls who must be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And more importantly then, we are to see as Christ sees. Isn't that the empathy? Isn't that the sympathy here? The Lord says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look. See them as I see them. Maybe that could even be our takeaway from this meeting tonight. Lord, open my eyes. As you opened the eyes of the disciples all of those years ago, help me to see the lost as the Lord sees them. It's a time for empathy. But then I want to see secondly with you, it's a time for expectation. It's a time for expectation. And very often, when the words of John 4:35 are preached, the impression is given by preachers, maybe more than an impression, maybe it's even stated, that we have to exert labor But we don't know if anything's ever going to happen. Now we have to engage in Christian service, but maybe there actually isn't going to be a reaping. Now it is true, there are times of little fruit. And it is true that God has called us to faithfulness. Not every Christian will have the joy of living in a time of revival. But it's important we understand that the lesson of this passage and this text is not you will exert labor without fruit. So this text is not teaching that you will have times of much sowing without seeing anything accomplished. Rather, this text is saying that the Lord guarantees that there are times of blessing. The Lord guarantees there are times of ingathering in the work of the gospel. Or to use the language of the psalmist, God has a set time to favor Zion. God has appointed times to visit his church in mighty ways. And though we witness apostasy, yet I believe God's word teaches us that there is this expectation upon our hearts. There is to be this expectation that the Lord would bless. The Lord has promised. And so we need to be clear in our mind then what is happening in John chapter 4. Christ says, lift up your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest. And when they lift up their eyes and look, what do they see? This great company coming to be instructed by the Lord. And remember, when the Lord does instruct them, and I think we can infer from verse 35, the disciples were also involved in that instruction. Verse 41, many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, and not because of thy saying. So it's not just because of your testimony, woman at the well, that we believe, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That is, the Lord was saying here, look at the harvest. And there was a harvest. That is, out of this number, there were a great number that actually were converted at this particular time. And verse 43 teaches us then there were 2 days of ministry. For 2 days, Christ, and as I've said, I think verse 35 is suggesting the disciples also, that Christ and his disciples were ministering. And there was then a harvesting. Souls were actually brought onto Jesus Christ. And so while it is possible for us to have some type of a campaign and at the end of it to lock the door and not to see any lasting fruit, what verse 35 is saying is there will be times when there most definitely is fruit. And this was one such time. And surely the implication is there will be others. And in fact, in Acts chapter 8, this was repeated again in Samaria. As Philip came to Samaria and he preached. And again, there was a great ingathering. The gospel then was to go to the nations. And again, there was to be this expectation of harvesting, of great ingathering. And my heart has been blessed in the past week as I meditated then over these words. For through church history, there have been times when in a most unusual way, people came flooding into the house of God and sat under gospel ministry. Even when meetings were not announced, people came to hear the preaching of God's word Wouldn't it be great that some week as we come to this place that multitudes precede us even to come and hear the preaching of God's word? Wouldn't it be wonderful on a Friday evening as the gates of this property open that parents are bringing their children to hear the gospel, that local children and young people are flooding in to hear the ministry of God's word? Wouldn't it be wonderful down in Wandana that those drug addicts and alcoholics would be crying, "Let me come into the meeting. Let me hear the word," crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" This text is promising times like that. Lift up your eyes and look. On the fields, they are white already to harvest. The harvest is ripe. It's ready now to be reaped. In the work of God, it's wise to use planning. And some have studied out the book of Acts and they have looked at Paul's missionary journeys, and they say that Paul was a man of strategy. So, for example, he went to strategic places. He established churches in cities that there then might flow out into the greater region, the work of the gospel. He went to places where initially there would be some engagement. He went to synagogues. He went to the ladies' prayer meeting by the river at Philippi. But let us understand that the success of the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts was not strategy. And we don't despise strategy or Paul's wisdom. But the key was the operation of the Holy Spirit. That as Paul went, and remember he was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that he went to places that the Lord had opened the door. He went to places where the Lord had prepared hearts. Again, thinking of Philippi, we think of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, the Lord had prepared. There was a field ripe for harvesting. There was the effectiveness. Back in Northern Ireland, I used to hear people talk about better times in the work of God when people would come to the Lord's house on the Lord's Day evening, and one would be saying to another, "I wonder who will be saved tonight." And it's tragic that we've lost that. We've lost a sense of expectation. But God's word gives us warrant to expect a harvest. Lift up your eyes and look in the fields. They are white already to harvest. It's a time for expectation. But then I want to see with you, thirdly, it's a time for exertion. And for surely the Lord's words are not just about looking. Lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. If you're to say to a farmer, "Look at your field, it's white, it's ready for harvesting," the farmer does not interpret your word, "Look at the field," as an invitation to stand in the next 3 months and look. He hears that command, "Look in the field," as your suggestion, "Is it not time you are working?" And so is that not what the Lord is saying here? Look, it's harvest time. Get to work. And that's why I say that surely verse 35 is saying that the disciples were engaged in this labor over the next 2 days. what else was the Lord saying if that's not what is said in verse 35? It's time to get your sickle, as it were. The Lord was saying to these disciples, it's time to be ready to preach. It's time to be ready to witness for the lost. Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so then we are to look tonight with expectation, but we must go and we must labor. And as we come to a close then, we'll have a few thoughts about this exertion. There's to be no delay. We need to labor now. No delay. Labor now. And so again I say that when the farmer sees that his harvest is ready, he goes to labor. The weather might not be favorable next week. I must labor now. The time for labor is now. And we're to see that this labor is the will of God. In verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. And while the disciples did not immediately understand what Jesus was explaining there, but Jesus was speaking of his joy in having ministered to the lady and in seeing the fruit of that the Holy Spirit evidently was at work in her heart. He had been speaking to her, he'd been doing the will of God, and surely then that idea of doing the will of God, finishing his work, carries in then under this change of metaphor in verse 35. If my food is to do the will of God, then my harvesting is also to do the will of God. And we see here also, surely, the idea of joint labor. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. I say unto you, the Lord did not merely say, Simon Peter, you look, or John, you look. The whole company of the disciples were to look. And the whole company were to labor. Christ had labored. The woman had labored in the city, and now the disciples were to enter into those labors. Verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. And so the Lord is saying, you disciples, you enter into my labor and into the labor of the woman, and you will have this great joy in reaping. But they are labors in which the fellow laborers are forgotten. That is, ultimately, the focus is to be on Christ. Remember how in 1 John chapter 3 we read of this figure of sowing and reaping. And the whole context there has to do with that very sad situation of strife in the Corinthian church. Some were very taken with the polished ministry of Apollos. And it must have been an amazing thing to sit under the preaching of Apollos. Some were taken with the content of Paul's ministry. And again, what an amazing thing it must have been to hear the Apostle Paul preach. Some had been brought to Christ through Paul. Some had been brought through Apollos. But it led to a crazy situation where in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 4, it says, one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. And of course, those two men were horrified at that. We are co-laborers. Why would you divide into factions saying one faction follows Paul and another faction follows Apollos because we are both saying follow Christ. So in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so we can look at John chapter 4. The woman had her task. Now the disciples had their task. But it was God who gave the increase. And so isn't it significant then that as the Samaritans were testifying, they were not testifying about the disciples. The disciples faded into insignificance. They spoke of Christ. He is the Savior of the world. And oh, that would be the fruit of our labor. We long that the Lord would give us souls. But only that in the end, that they would point to Christ and give all honor and glory to Him. Isn't that the great function of the Gospel of John? As the very opening words point us to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. Our labors then are to point to Him. Thinking about these labors, they're labors in which we are to make use of an instrument, the Word of God. And they're labors in which we must persist. Galatians 6 verse 9. Let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap. We shall reap. If we faint not. Let us labor on. Our Lord Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 9. The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And let us not only pray those words, but let us be the answer to the prayer in going forth and laboring. For any unconverted listening to the message this evening, God's word speaks of another harvest day. And so while all of those years ago in Samaria there was a harvest, as these precious souls came to see that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world, the book of Revelation speaks of another harvest day when the Lord will come with His holy angels, will cast His sickle into the earth, He will gather home His grain, His people. But there will be the casting of the ungodly into the winepress of the wrath of God. The ungodly will be crushed forever. Forever cut off from God's mercy. And we appeal to you, dear unconverted, come to Jesus Christ for mercy. Be ready for that great harvest day. And may even your coming tonight be part then of this harvest that is in view. The fields are ripe. May you be a soul brought unto Jesus for mercy. May the Lord take His word then this evening and write it upon every one of our hearts.